You're going to be blessed tonight by one of our dear friends, Pastor Damon Scapin. Will you come, Damon? Come on, give him a hand.
I think that Drew wants a word from the Lord. That's what you do, right? You wear a red shirt if you want a word from the Lord tonight. If you want a prophecy, Pastor Jonathan, you prophesy over him. Super, go for it. Get him. It's a pleasure to be with you guys tonight. Thanks so much for the introduction. I love Dr. Phil and Kathy Brassfield. Don't you love them? Aren't they just wonderful? There's nobody like them. And Drew's not bad himself. I love it. You know, both of these men are brilliant, and I know they're brilliant because of who they've married. And anybody that can get people like Diana and Kathy have got to be pretty sharp. And so we love you guys. We honor you very much. And I'm just so glad to be here with you. As I was praying for this meeting tonight, I was thinking about you guys, and I really felt the word for you, Dr. Brassfield and Kathy, and for Destiny, of disproportionate impact. I feel like the Lord says that you have a disproportionate impact for the number of people that are in this room and that are a part of Destiny. The impact far exceeds what we can see in terms of bodies and cards and licenses and interns. Your impact just goes disproportionately beyond who's in the room. And I really feel like that's going to be a characteristic of your ministry. And that's only going to get greater and greater and greater, where your impact will continue to grow disproportionately to the number of people that you're actually ministering. So I want to thank you for letting me be here. Dr. Brassfield and Oren were in D.C. not too long ago, so we got to hang out with them. We came from the bowels of Texas all the way to the great city of Washington, D.C. And we're glad to be there. We celebrate 9 months as a church this Sunday that we've been meeting from week to week. And I really believe it's the greatest city in the world, and you should believe your city is the greatest city in the world, too. Charles Dickens calls it a city of magnificent intentions, and sometimes the intentions work out and sometimes they don't work out. But people go to D.C. just like they go to Nashville or Hollywood or New York to change the world, to shape culture, to create something in culture. And we're there because we believe that if we can influence that city, we can influence the world. And so I want to thank the Destiny family for praying for us, for sowing into us financially. For those of you who continue the text and the calls and the prayer and all of those kind of things, it really is an encouragement to us in the labor that we are in right there in Washington, D.C. So keep us on your prayer list. Check us out at Triumph D.C. Follow us. Pray for us. And by all means, plan your vacation to come out and see us. It's a great city. And when you speak of Washington, bless it. Don't curse it. Okay? When you watch the news and you see the perspective that comes from the media and stuff, there's a tendency to curse it. Don't curse it, but bless it, because there's a city that's marked for revival in the capital city of our country, and we're there, and we're seeing God do incredible things. Will you stand on your feet with me today? We're going to go a little old school. Open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 9 as we get ready to jump into the Word. And I've got a fish fry that I'm sandwiched in between Dr. Brassfield's incredible word last night that cannot be topped, and a fish fry that will happen in about 25 minutes. So you got to get ready to listen good and receive quickly, okay? Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, and we're going to read there. And I want to really speak to you tonight from a pastor to pastor. I'm going to encourage myself tonight. That's my mission, is to preach this to myself, and hopefully it'll bless you if it blesses me. And so we're going to do that. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to read one verse there. And I'm going to have them give it to us on the screen from the King James Version. Good old King Jimmy. Nobody uses him anymore, but it's great for this word, for this verse. And let's read it, then we'll pray, and you can be seated, okay? You got to put it up on the screen, because I do not have a King James Bible. So let's read it together. Okay, I'll turn this way. Why don't you read it with me? And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. And to give us a peg. Actually, that's New King James. The real King James says a nail. Everybody say a nail. A nail in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. I want to talk to you tonight about the favor of the nail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the wonderful culmination of all that you're doing. I thank you that there is a cumulative effect in the presence of the Lord, and it just keeps growing stronger and stronger. And what we're experiencing in terms of receiving from the Holy Spirit, what we're experiencing in terms of connecting with our brothers and sisters in the beautiful body of Christ that you've assembled in this place. Lord, we pray that we would leave here fueled for the mission that you have entrusted to us. We pray that our hearts would be open, that we would receive your word, that we would be doers of it, God. And we pray that you would most of all provoke change in us, God. Inspire us to go and do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, everybody shout amen. Okay, high five somebody, elbow, shake hands, right hook, left hook. Give them a noogie, put them in a headlock, something like that before you sit down today. That's awesome. That right there is a pre-anointing cocktail. What gives you the gusto before the anointing gets on you, right? I'll go ahead and do that, right? That's meddling. The favor of the nail. Hey, everybody loves a good story. Does anybody like a good story? Whether it's a movie or a novel or a play or a musical, everybody loves a good story. And every story is pretty much the same. Every good story has a beginning and it has a middle and it has an end, right? And the beginning, check, we got that, right? It usually starts off like once upon a time, right? All good stories start out with once upon, and we've got the end, right? Hopefully it's, and they lived. But it's the middle that makes the story, because in the middle is a whole bunch of drama. Look at somebody and say drama. The drama's in the middle of the story. It starts off good, and praise God, hopefully it ends well. But in the middle, that's where the tension is. That's where the conflict is. That's where the resolution comes. That's where the opposition lies. That's where the opportunity to compromise comes. It's all in the middle is where the drama is of every good story. And this narrative rings so true with us because this is the narrative of our lives. Right? We start off great and then we're thrust into drama. And then there is a measure of resolution and they lived happily ever after and everything's good. And then here comes more drama. Right? And we go through opposition and resistance and our lives follow this same narrative of story of beginning and middle and ending. And it rings so true with us that we'll watch the movie, we'll go to the opera, we'll go to the play, we'll buy the novel, because it is the story of our lives. And the reason why it rings true, and the reason I would say why it is the story of our life, is because it's the story of history. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of God. It's the beginning, the middle, and ending. When you look at God's word, you see in the beginning, once upon a time, there was a garden. And before you get three chapters in, it's thrust into drama. And the entire scripture is one big drama in the middle with a great resolution that says, and they lived. Right? Because every story has this beginning, middle, and ending. It's the story of our lives and it's the story of God. It's the narrative of scripture. It's the creation, the fall, the redemption, and then the restoration. The whole of Scripture. But it's the drama in the middle that is most of life. Because most of life is not spent in the beginning. And most of life is not spent and they lived happily after. But most of life, and I would say even most of ministry, is the conflict. It's the opposition. It's the resistance. It's the redemption. It's the drama that lies in the middle of our life, in the middle of our marriage, in the middle of our story. And your ministry has a beginning and a middle and an ending. And I know some of us never think that there will be an end, but there will be an end. There's a beginning and a middle and an ending to your ministry, to my ministry. But even within our beginning, middle, and ending of the scope of our ministry, there are these little cycles wherein we're always beginning something new. There's always conflict. There's always resolution. We're living this cyclical nature of life and ministry and seasons where we're in the middle of starting and dealing with drama and resolving. And everybody loves to start something, right? It's pretty easy to start something. Now, I know it's tough. I mean, now we finished something and we're starting a new work, and it was hard to hear from God. And it was hard to discover what His will was and to discern that. But I mean, it's, at the end of the day, it's fun to commence something. To be a pastor, to be a minister, you have to have enough entrepreneurial anointing to where you like to start things. Is anybody in here? I know we're preaching to the remnant tonight, right? But we like to start things. It's fun to even though it's not easy, but everybody loves to start. And everybody loves to finish things. There's nothing more satisfying than concluding something, than finishing, than tying that bow tie, than resolving that dissonance, than bringing that which was out of control and in chaos to resolution and to restoration. It's not always easy, but completion is fun. Everybody loves it. But it's the middle that we don't like so much. It's life and the drama that's not fun. It's the resistance and the opposition and the conflict and all the stuff that happens in between once upon a time and they lived happily ever after that we don't like. I love how Bishop Joe Garlington says that. He says, when God closes one door, He opens another, right? But it's hell in the hallway. And can I tell you that from my experience in nearly 20 years, not nearly as long as some of you, of ministry, is that most of ministry is hell in the hallway. Now, God gives us great beginnings and great completions to keep us. But, you know, the scripture says we move from glory to glory. And I think we focus on the glory, but most of life is in the two. And glory is fun. And somebody says, you're going to go from glory to glory. And we shout, but we don't realize that that means we're going to spend a lot of time between the T and the O. And it's drama. And we have to figure out how to make life work, because the weight of life, the weight of ministry is in the middle. The resistance of life, the resistance of ministry is in the middle. The opportunity to compromise or abort or shortchange the mission is in the middle. So the question then becomes this: how do we as pastors, as leaders, as ministry people, as saints of God, as disciples of Jesus, how is it that we continue? We know how to commence and we know how to complete, but how do we continue? Now, I know we can continue just because we got so many more days to suck oxygen. But how do we continue with vigor and with faith? And how do we continue with resolve? 2 years ago, we completed a 15-year season of ministry at a phenomenal church with people that we loved. And we packed up our family and our lives and we moved across the country, 1,300 miles or so to Washington, D.C. to commence something new. And I'm telling you, as hard as it was wonderful and beautiful to be able to finish something, a 15-year stint of ministry, loved and celebrated by the people that you leave. To be able to walk as God gave us the scripture in Isaiah where He says, I will lead the blind in a way they don't know, in a path they've not known, I will guide them. And I will turn the darkness before them into light. And I'll make the rough places as level ground. To walk with God in the dark as we discovered what He wanted from us. It was hard to hear from God for that next level, but it was so much fun. It was fun to build the launch team and to start the church. And now that we're 9 months in, the honeymoon is over, baby. And we are in the middle. Look at somebody and say, I'm in the middle. I'm in the middle. What do we know how to start. We know how to finish. What do we do in the middle? How do we continue? It's like, have you ever tried to swim across a lake or a pond or swim to a sandbar and you get off and you got so much excitement and you get halfway there and it's always further than you thought and you've got one of two choices, either to hold your breath and go under and to drown, to swim back to the shore, or to push through to the other side. When we look at the people of God in their return from Babylonian captivity, going into the promised land, being delivered, in the scripture that we've read tonight, we see and we know that God led them there in three waves. There was a beginning, a middle, and an ending. There was the first wave that came with a man named Zerubbabel. Everybody shout, Zerubbabel. And within each one of these waves, there was a beginning, a middle, and an ending as well. But Zerubbabel came and he led the first group of exiles in their return and their migration back to the Holy Land. And his first word from God was to commence this project. In fact, in Zechariah, the prophet said, there's a great mountain before you, Zerubbabel, but you'll speak to that mountain and it'll come tumbling down because it's not by might or by power. And you all know how that goes, right? He said, in fact, you'll rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, because his job was to start the project. And his job was to build the temple, to build the altar and found the temple. That was his mission. Then the second wave came later with a man named Ezra. Everybody shout Ezra. And his job was to reform the people, because although they had reinstituted sacrifice and temple worship, it wasn't long, because we're all prone to wander, that God's people got detoured and they started mixing in marriage with the crew there. And so Ezra came, led another group there to reform them, dealing with their propensity to rebel. And his intercession is what really led the people back to God. And the scripture where we've taken our text tonight comes from Ezra. Ezra's prayer of intercession, as he says, God, you've given us favor. You've given us this nail in the holy place. We've got to continue because of that. And then finally, we all know who Nehemiah was, and he led the last crew of people over. And Nehemiah's mission was specifically to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And we know that he, as all the previous guys, faced serious opposition. However, they overcame that because they also had serious favor. And isn't that true of us? That there's tremendous opposition. Anything you want to do from God, if it's easy, it's not God. If it's hard, it could be God. Or it could be you in the flesh. But with that opposition came great favor. But he did it. Look at somebody and say, he did it. You're going to have to talk to me if you want to eat fish tonight. Sorry. He did it. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, so we finished the wall. And the neighboring communities began to fear, because they knew that Jerusalem was on the path, that the people of God was on the path to complete restoration. This cycle of life where there is a mission that is given, there is conflict, there is this opportunity to either abort or compromise or shortchange the mission. But there's also this opportunity to garner resolve to go forward and to bring it to full completion. Or restoration, there's resolution. So I believe there was a key that God gave his people in this process. There was a key that God gave in the beginning that sustained them throughout the 100 years that it took for them to complete this mission. There was a principle, there was a token that God gave his people right up front through Zerubbabel that fueled his people in the working out of God's mission all the way till Nehemiah said, so we finished the wall. I believe that same thing is something that God's given you and that he's given me that will carry us through conflict, that will push us, help us push through resistance. It's a well from which we can draw from to give us resolve to complete the mission that God has given us. And I'm calling it the favor of the nail. Look at somebody and say, the favor of the nail. You see, the first thing that God gave his people in their return and the restoration of their mission contained within it everything they needed to complete and to finish and sustain the work for 100 years. Isn't that awesome? The very first thing God did, gave them, it contained within it everything they needed to do what God had called them to do. Ezra calls it a secure hold, a tent peg, a nail. He says that you've given him a nail in the holy place, that you have put something that contains within it the ability to continue. He says it of this nail in the scripture we read, that it brightens our eyes, that it gives us a little reviving in our bondage, that it has favor, that it releases supernatural power, that it contains within it grace and the ability to continue. It contains strength for everything we need. It's the favor of the nail. Shout the favor of the nail. You see, because God deals in seeds and stewardship. God deals in seeds and stewardship. And the first thing that Zerubbabel was to do was to build an altar and found the temple. And in doing so, God told him, your whole mission hangs on your ability to do this one thing. This is mission critical. The first thing you do, don't go and build your house. Don't go and worry about what's going to happen with the wall and your vulnerability there. But go straight and begin to found the temple. Build the altar. Drive this nail into the ground. Because God deals in seeds and stewardship. And I like big. I like big cars. I like big houses. I'm a big guy, right? I like big church services. Although I'm here representing double digits today. No. I help bring the average, the Destiny church attendance average. I help bring that down so it's humble for everybody. But I like big. But you know what? God likes small. Because God knows that everything big starts as something small. Because God deals in seeds and in stewardship. We know that because God says that as stewards, the first part of a thing, the seed of a thing, sets a precedence and a pattern and a pace for the entirety of the thing. What you do at the beginning of a project sets the pace for the project. What you do with the first that God gives you sets the pace for the rest of it. We know it. We want our people to know it when we teach them about the tithe. Amen. We look at Jesus' parable of the minas, and what's done with the little determines what happens with the much. In this principle, Ezra calls it the nail in the holy place, where he says, God, you told Zerubbabel to do it, and he did it, and he drove a nail in founding the temple and building the altar of God. He has given us something that will guarantee our future success. Now, it wasn't the whole mission. It wasn't the complete picture. It was just a small thing, just a part of it. It wasn't finished, but it was a small part of something big. It was the nail. It was the core. It was the anchor. It was the promise of God. It was the presence of God. It was the first fruit. It was the seed. It was the tent peg, Ezra calls it, that set a pace and a strength for the entire structure of what God has done. Look at somebody and say, the favor of the nail. It wasn't complete, but it was a guarantee that God was going to do what he promised. Because this is what I've learned, that God will never do the whole work for you. God will never do the whole. If you're sitting back and waiting for God to do it, he's not going to do it. God will never do the whole work for you. He'll give you a seed. He'll give you a thought. He'll give you an idea. He'll put something small in your hand. He won't do the whole thing. He'll give you a beginning. He'll give you a remnant. He'll give you a part. He'll give you a nail. But in giving you the nail, in giving you the seed or the idea or the thought, he's really given you everything that you need for the whole thing to come to pass. Because within that seed, within that nail, contains everything that you need to see the whole thing accomplished. When Zerubbabel founded that temple and built that altar, it was over and the enemy knew it. And God's people were able to draw from that for 100 years following to see God's mission accomplished. Because in giving us that, he's given us a seed and everything we need for the promise. You see, everything you need, you already have. You see, we've got a sickness in pastoral ministry of always thinking, when I, sickness. When I get this, then I'll do that. When this happens, then I'll do that. And where it's always just out of reach, everything, whether it's the greatest success or the next big thing or the next level, we preach it. We train our people to think this way, and it's faulty. It's false. It's heresy, because everything that you need, you already have. God's given you everything that you need. It just doesn't look like the whole thing. See, we miss it because it doesn't look like the completion. It's just a seed. It's just a thought. It's just a gift. It's just an idea. But as a steward, if we work it, if we cultivate it, if we develop it, if we express it, if we release it, then we'll see the whole thing come into being. It's the favor of the nail. Everything I need is contained in what I have. Everything you need for your marriage, you've got. And this is so empowering and it's so freeing because it takes the responsibility off of the externals. See, I'm not waiting for something to come to me or something out there. In fact, didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is at hand? It's within reach. It's not just outside. The Pharisee says, when are we going to see it? And what are the signs? And what's it going to look like? And when will it come? And he says, it's not there or it's not there. People won't say this is the kingdom of God or then it'll come. He says, it's within you. Sorry for screaming. It's the Starbucks talking. And God has given his people the favor of the nail, the seed, the promise, the start to commence something. And within it contains everything that is needed to see the whole thing come about. It's a reminder of the mission and the promise. It's a guarantee of the future. They got an altar today, but they knew it would be a city tomorrow. It was a prophetic picture. It was an anchor. It was something driven in the ground. It was a power by which you could fight to see the whole thing come into being. It was the nail in the holy place. It was the reason that Ezra could lead the people in reform. It was the reason that he could appeal to God and say, God, we can do it. We must do it because we have a nail in the holy place. You've given us the first fruit. You've given us the seed. He could smell the sacrifice coming from the temple as he prayed, and the people were in disarray. But he didn't look at the circumstances. He looked at the seed. And he says, we've got a nail in the holy place. We have proof that you are with us. We have fuel to finish the project. Nehemiah could finish the wall because he could see the nail. As he was working on that wall, when people would taunt him and try to get him to come down, where they would inflict psychological warfare on him and try to discourage him and all of those kinds of things, I would imagine that he could look over his shoulder and in the distance he could see in the center of the city the altar that was founded nearly 100 years ago in the temple where they had not had sacrifice and a system of worship. Now they had it. And though they were few and though they had not fully come into all that God had promised them, they had the nail. They had the seed. And he knew that I can keep working on the wall because God is already declared that it'll come to pass. We'll build the wall. We'll finish the city. We'll be in our homeland. The mission will come to pass because God has given us the favor of the nail. When he wanted to give up, he could look back at the nail. When he got discouraged, he could look at the nail. When he was questioning the timing of God, he just needed to look backwards at the nail and know God is with us. He will finish what he starts. So the real question tonight is, how do we continue? How do we finish? How do you and I defeat resistance and conflict and bypass the opportunity to thwart or to abort or to compromise the mission that God has given us? How do we garner the resolve to push through that hell that you and I face? It's the favor of the nail. You see, there's something in your history, something in my history, that's proof of your destiny. There's something that happened before that's proof that you'll do what God has for you in the future. There's a nail in your past and there's grace in it. There's strength in it. There's resource in it. There's a prophetic declaration that the future is secure because of what God drove into the ground in your past. So what's your nail? What did God give you at the beginning? You see, we're always forward thinking, right? We wouldn't be pastors if we weren't. We wouldn't have an entrepreneurial spirit. But sometimes in our forward thinkingness, we forget what God did and what's behind us. The nail is not in your future. The nail is in your past. What did God give you in your past that you've overlooked? But in it is the seed that contains your future. It's where you can draw strength from and resource. It's that first dream. It's that first deposit. That's the nail. For Abraham, it was when God prophesied to him and he said, yes, God, and he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. For Abram, that's what it was. For Moses, it was the rod in his hand that was the nail that he could continue to draw strength from. I mean, from Moses, that's who it was. From David, it was the first time that he was anointed and he could remember when all of the people of Judah came to him and wanted to anoint him to be king over them. And then when all of Israel came to him, he resourced and drew strength from the fact that I remember when I was a shepherd boy, there was a nail that was driven when I was not the likely candidate and I was in the sheep field and all of the brothers were paraded, but Samuel continued to call and he called for me and he poured oil on my head and God drove a nail to the ground and I can draw from that. If God found me back then, he will assure that I'll do what God's called me to do. For Paul, it was his Damascus Road experience where God found him and knocked him off of the horse. It was a nail that was driven into his path that fueled his destiny, that secured his future. For Timothy, it was the prophecies that were previously made concerning him by which he was instructed to stir up the gift, to remember what was spoken over his life. Because when we remember what happened in our history, it is proof of our destiny. The nail is a seed, it's a fount, it's the sweet spot, it's the angle, it's the distinctive that God's given you. Don't forget about it. It's the gift that opens the door. Go back to it. Draw from it. Don't run from it. Don't shy away from it. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist. It's the very thing that's going to push you into all that God's had for you. Life pulls you away from the nail. People will pull you away from that thing that God drove into your past that secures your future. Mortgage leading will draw you away from that. You know what that is? We got to lead in a certain way because we got a mortgage. We got to preach in a certain way because we got a mortgage. Strategy fishing, where we're fishing for strategy from everybody else, will lead you away from the nail, from the distinctive, from the thing that happened in your past that is your thing, your sweet spot, your angle. Everyone's different, but you have a nail. And it's that nail
that is a prophetic picture of your future. I don't know what you're facing when you go back home. I know what I am. But I know that you've got what you need to continue. It's the favor of the nail. Not only do you have a nail, and that you and I have promises from God, we have gifts that He's deposited. We have prophetic words and miracles, and you can probably think of yours as I can think of my nails in the history that God has given me to ensure my future. But we have a greater nail. We have the nail, and we have a nail whose name is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 22, a prophetic word from Isaiah speaking about Hilkiah, but then later about Jesus. He says in Isaiah 22:22, he says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." And then he says, "And I will fasten him like a nail in a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house." Talking about the nail, Jesus Christ. It says, "And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house. The offspring and every issue," shout every issue. A small vessel, from the cups to the flagons to the big vessels. It says that they will hang on Jesus. Can I tell you that we've got a nail, and it's bigger than a prophecy in your path, but it is the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, and you can hang your life on this nail. Zechariah prophesied, and he said, out of him will come the cornerstone. Out of him will come the tent peg. Out of him will come the battle bow. We have a nail. Jesus is the seed that was sown into the earth. He was planted into the center of the universe, and the universe was planted into Christ. He was driven. He was the nail that was driven into the ground by the hammer of the Father's wrath. He is the nail. That's why he could say, "Come all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your cares, hang your burdens on me," because he is the nail on which all of history hangs. Life doesn't work, you see, if it's not hung on the nail. Marriage doesn't work if it's not hung on the nail. Family won't work. Your money won't work. Your ministry will not work unless it is thrown, it is cast, it is hung upon the nail of Christ Jesus. Let us not be so forward-looking that we lose sight of what God has done. Because what God has done is the greatest promise of what God will do in our lives. Oh, Jesus, sometimes we need to get a little Andre Crouch in us and say, "Take me back. Take me back, Lord. I need to go back to the ancient boundary stone. I need to go back to the place where I first received you, where I cut my teeth because God deposited in me a love for Jesus where I could cast all of my cares on him. See, now I've got to keep it together. I've got to keep it buttoned up. There are people depending on me. There are people whose lives are in my hand, and I've got to have it all together. But back then, I could just roll my burdens on the Lord. I could hang my life on him without any care or any worry. Because he's the nail." Shout, "I've got a nail." Jesus is a strong nail. He's a strong nail. Go ahead. You can hang your marriage on him. You can hang your life on him. You can hang the church on him. You can hang your career on him. You can hang your kids on him. Small vessels or large flagons. Every issue can be thrown upon the nail. He can handle it. I can't handle it. You can't handle it. But Jesus can handle it. When life looks insurmountable, you've got the favor of the nail. Shout, "I've got the favor of the nail." Don't allow the enemy to discourage you when you're on the mission of God, because there is something in your past that is speaking to your future. There is someone above that is looking below, and you can thrust your life upon him. Enlarge your tent, strengthen your stakes, lengthen your cords, because you've got the favor of the nail. Don't give up, because there's a season of favor. Ezra says we've got favor because there is a nail. We've got favor because he'll brighten our eyes. If you look on the nail, he'll brighten your eyes. If you hang your life on the nail, he'll give you a little bit of revival in the middle, in the drama, in the opposition. He is your right to all that God has. Paul said he is the yes and he is the amen. So who is it that can bear the weight of life? Who is it that can bear the weight of the mission that you have on your shoulders, that I have on my shoulders. On whom can the weight of all of humanity hang but the nail, Jesus Christ? Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, always Jesus, forever Jesus. Let us go back to Jesus. Let us place our trust in Jesus. Let us point others to Jesus. Let us resist to take our own issues upon ourselves and throw them onto Jesus. Pastors, let us trust Jesus tonight. Let us trust Jesus to bear the weight, not the latest trend or the latest strategy or even our own ability or our gift or our charismatic personality. But let's bet on something. Let's bet on Him. Let's bet on the fact that He's deep enough and He is strong enough that if the universe can hang on Him, He can handle my problems. He can handle my successes. He can handle my gifts. Like Paul said to the Galatian church, you think you can start in the spirit and finish in the flesh? That's what we do. What got you where you are was a raw, unfettered passion for Jesus Christ, where you would lock yourself in the closet and talk in tongues like a Chinese laundryman. And now we're so pristine and we've got it all together and we've tied it up in 70 minutes or less. And we give people the best experience. And as Dr. Brassfield said, we should and we do. But let us not ever do it in the arm of our flesh or in dependence upon those things. But let us look at the nail who extends the favor for all that God has given us. God has given us the favor of the nail, and Ezra says it's for two reasons. He says it's to enlighten our eyes. It's to give us new vitality, new vision, new hope. It's to lift our vision. And then he says it's to give us a little reviving in our bondage, a renewed focus, a refreshing as we are pursuing the work of God, as we are in the continuing of God's mission. We have an anchor. We have a nail. We have a fount of constant renewal, constant blessing, constant favor. Let us trust in Jesus. Not nominally, not in a tokenary way, not in a surface or religious way. But let us see the enormity of God's mission for our city and for our church and for our family. And let us who would crumble underneath the weight, throw it upon the nail. And let the favor that's released carry us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes, stand on your feet, and let me pray for you today.